just thought occasionally I'd just do the same thing in the Sunday school lesson and then go right on into the preaching hour and preach a message out of the same general area, the book of John. We're going through the book line by line, verse by verse. People ask me from time to time, why do you put it on the screen? Because people only remember about 10% of what they hear. That's been scientifically proven in educational forums, and different colleges and universities. But they remember about 65% of what they see and hear. And so that's the reason I started putting it on a screen a long time ago. There's another reason. This way, there's no question that this is what the Bible says. Now, you may disagree with the interpretation that I present, but it's what the Bible says. And the third reason is, there are lots of others, but the third reason is, this forces me to preach the whole counsel of God. Once you've been in the ministry as long as I have, and even when you're a young minister, I guess especially when you're a young minister, there's a tendency to want to please people. And it never goes away. I'd like to please you very much. I'd like for you to like me. I'd like for you to think I'm a pretty good old boy. And I'd like for you to personally like me. You can take the Word of God and preach on three subjects and do it consistently, and you can find many, many messages in the Bible about salvation by grace, and everybody likes to hear that, and security of the believer, which everybody loves to hear. And the third thing is Jesus is coming. So if you preach on those three subjects all the time, you're not going to make any people that know Christ as Savior mad. On the same token, you're not going to see any change in their life, because 95% of the Bible is about what God wants you to do after you trust in His Son. This forces me, as I go through book after book after book, to preach to you what's in that book. And when I come to some verses that aren't that pleasant, well, I have to preach them anyway. It makes me do it, because I'm a very human person. I'm sinful in the flesh. And there's a tendency for me to select things to preach to you that will make you like me. Good old Brother McElmurray. That was wonderful. What a wonderful message. And it didn't make you change. It didn't make you think about yourself. And you just go on off into oblivion. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll know three things. You'll know about salvation by grace. You'll know about security of the believer. And you'll know that Jesus is coming, because you'll be right there before Him. And then He's going to examine your life. And that's what 95% of the Bible is about, changing your life after He saves you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word is capitalized because, of course, it's the word logos, and it means Christ. It means the living Son of God has always been a part of the Godhead. And Paul said, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In John 12, 48 through 50, Jesus made a statement, a very direct, pointed statement. He said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Jesus is not going to judge the lost. Those who reject His word remain lost. If they die in rejection, they will not stand before His judgment seat. They will indeed stand before a judgment seat, but it will be the great white throne of judgment, where His Father passes judgment on all men and women. Not so much for their sins, but because they are still in their sins, because they have never received Christ as the only one who can cleanse them of sin. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. And when these lost men and women who would not receive Christ as their Savior stand before the great white throne of judgment 1,000 years after the return of Christ, and that's when the first judgment seat occurs, and that's the judgment of all the saved at the end of the tribulation period, then they're standing there, and they're going to be judged by what you see on this screen. They're going to be judged because they would not believe the word that He spoke. Now, how is that fair? He tells you, for I have not spoken of myself. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. The Father gave a very simple, straightforward commandment to Jesus Christ to tell the world, I am salvation. I am a Savior. I am the Savior. I can cleanse you from your sins. I can make you whole. I can reconcile you to God. I can give you the new birth. I can come and live in you. I can cover you with my blood. I can take your sins in my flesh. Come unto me, and I will give you life. Now, this is the commandment, and here's what the commandment is that he spoke through his son, and what I should speak. Everything that Jesus spoke was directly from the Father and carries the full weight of the Son and the Spirit. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting, not partial life, not let's make a deal, not let's you come to me and if you'll come to me and trust me, I'll save you. And then after that, you have to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All good children go to heaven. When they get there, they will yell, wonder why I'm down here in hell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are a world full of people who believe that Jesus saves, but that after he saves, you have to go right back under the law and keep a whole bunch of rules and standards. No, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. It's very clear that Jesus has set men free. It's very clear that you're set free to make choices. And by those choices, the determination is made of what inheritance you receive in heaven, how much you receive, and it's also a direct measure of your spiritual growth, and how much you love God. But you do not receive Christ to go right back under the law, to go right back under keeping the commandments. Do I try to keep the commandments of God? Absolutely. Are the commandments of God good? God forbid that I should not tell you that they are. But the commandments of God were given to show you how sinful you are, so that you could come to Christ, so he could live in you, and so your soul could put up one whale of a battle between your flesh and the new perfect spirit that he gave you. As you yield to him, you will at times follow the spirit. At other times, you will follow the flesh. That is why he gave us 1 John 1:8-9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His commandment is life everlasting. 59 years ago, when I repented of what I am by birth and by nature, realizing that Jesus died for what I am, that's what I was born. And when he died on the cross, all my sins were future and I was future. And I trusted in him and he gave me everlasting life, his person in me. He's promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, I have the absolute security of knowing I'm going to heaven. Now I make choices every day. Will I follow the newfound spirit that I received at the point of the new birth? Or will I follow the flesh in which my soul still dwells? He says, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Those who receive the word spoken by the word live forever as children of the living God. Those who reject the word spoken by the word live forever in a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the choice that every person in this life is facing at some point in time when the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sins. And they have to answer the question between themselves and God. Do I want to live with God in heaven forever? Or do I want to live in a lake of fire forever? People say it can't be that simple. It is that simple. Our problem is not sin. We are all sinners. The problem is men and women will not receive the remedy for sin, the atonement for sin, the reconciliation for sin, by receiving Christ as the only sacrifice that God will accept. Matthew 24:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. They're still under the curse. Even though Christ, as the scripture says, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Christ hung on a cross and died for our sins. And because I have received Christ and trusted him, I am no longer under the curse. I will not go into everlasting fire. I have been passed from death, spiritual death, into life forever. This was prepared for the devil and his angels. I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. I'll keep on repeating it, because it's an extremely important principle. The real problem in the lake of fire in eternal damnation in hell. And the real agony will not be in the flames or the torment that one feels. Oh, it'll be a very hot place, and it'll be very, very uncomfortable, and there will be pain and torment. But the horrible pain is going to be the mental anguish in realizing that you are there because you would simply not trust Christ, acknowledge how sinful you are, and throw yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ and ask Him to save you. That's the horrible part, to be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, knowing there is no end to it, and all because you would not admit to God, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, please save me. You would not acknowledge it. You always thought there was some little thing in the corner of your life that you could please God by your own activity and your own actions. And even after you supposedly got saved, you still wanted to keep on trusting something you could do in the flesh to add to it to make sure that your salvation was complete. That is blasphemy against Christ. He said it is finished. He completed it. It's over. It's finished. It's done. He doesn't need your help. He didn't need it to save you. He doesn't need it to keep you. He does not need it to carry you before His presence. You are set free. If therefore the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That way, God devised a plan where you could determine in your own heart whether you loved Him or not. Once you've been set free in Christ and you realize there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, you have a free will choice to either serve God or to reject and not serve God. But salvation is not based on your works before salvation, during salvation, or after salvation. Salvation is based on your acceptance that one lone, single, solitary man paid the full price for all your sins at Calvary. Once you receive Him as Savior, once you put all your faith in Him, thereafter, you're set free to either do good works or bad works. And that's going to be settled at Christ's judgment seat, and He's going to judge you for the things you did in your body, whether they were good or bad. God's commandment to all men is this: believe the promise spoken by His Son, the living Word, and receive the gift of everlasting life with Him, or reject His Word and live forever with the devil and his angels. This is my Savior. He was there in the beginning when the world was made. Nothing was made without Him. He is omnipresent. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. This is the man who saved me. This is the Word. This is the living Son of Almighty God. This is the one who said, I and my Father are one. This is the one who told Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's my Savior. You see why I'm so confident in Him? You see why I don't trust myself? You see why I trust Him? If all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him, then I don't have the power to save myself. I don't have the power to keep myself. I just have the ability given by His Spirit to put my faith in Him and Him alone. I'm very thankful God made it that way. For I could never, 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 never have kept the full standard of God's righteousness. The full standard of God's righteousness, Jesus said, was summarized in two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. If you really honestly believe that you, coming into this world in the body you now have been able to do that in your life, or will be able to do it in the future, and you really think you can love everybody as much as you love yourself, my friend, you have deceived yourself, and the truth is not in you. When Adam and Eve fell, they became totally self-centered, self-serving, and self-purposing, and they passed that desire on to us. That's why they ran and hid from God. For the first time in their life, they were totally different. And I was born that way when I finally came to the realization, I'm helplessly, hopelessly lost. I'm in darkness. Then the light of God shined in my heart, and I received Christ because I believed He had died for my sins. This is a prophecy. I talked about this in the nursing home yesterday. God made sure that we got plenty of advance notice. In Genesis 3:15, He told us that He would send a seed that would forever crush the power of Satan, and in so doing, by stepping on the serpent's head, He would bruise His own heel. And then Moses told us about this prophet, this priest, this king who was to come, that was to be the living Son of God, the Logos, the Word. In Deuteronomy 18:18-19, God writing through Moses said, I will raise thee up a prophet. It's capitalized because He's referring to Christ. He was He was a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, and a perfect king. And I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto all and unto them all that I shall command him. Remember what I showed you back in John 12:48? He said, everything that I speak, the Father's commanded me. And he said, his commandment is life everlasting. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. Men and women do not go to hell because of sin, because we're all sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are born sinners. And Christ died for the nature we inherited, so that by confessing our helpless condition of sinfulness, he might be able to save us. And people that won't listen to what he said, I will require it of him. In what way? Eternal damnation and a lake of fire forever. Horrible? Terrible? How could a loving God do this? Because he is not only loving, he is just. And God did this that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. And God made it abundantly plain that you send yourself there when you reject his son. And God has every right to do this. Because God made you, God made Adam, and every one of you were in Adam, and I was in Adam, and God provided a solution to what Adam had done so that all of us could make a free will choice of whether to receive or reject eternal life that was in his son. John 12:46-50. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. You are born in spiritual darkness. You say, oh, Brother Michael Murray, if you could have just seen me when I was little. I was born and I remember, oh, I was just the cutest little baby you ever saw. I said, goo goo. Mom and Dad were proud of me. My grandparents thought I was wonderful. And I was just the cutest little thing you ever saw. And I remember when I got walked and everybody used to say, oh, what a cute little boy you are. What a cute little girl you are. And people say, oh, that child cannot be totally depraved. Look how cute that little child is. Listen, every one of us were born in spiritual darkness. And that cute little wonderful child is loved of God. And if that cute little wonderful child ever comes to an age of accountability where it has the mental capacity when God's Holy Spirit to convict it to either receive or reject Christ, that cute little wonderful child goes into the presence of Almighty God because the blood of Christ covers their sin unless they come to a middle age and can reject or receive Christ. I don't think you can ask God to be any fairer. He said, I'm come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We are born abiding in darkness. Every one of you here that are saved, at some point in time in your life, though you didn't realize it, there was a convicting power of God's Spirit that hit you, and you realized that. And you were afraid of hell. You were afraid of God's condemnation. You were afraid of what would happen if you died. You had an internal fear that God's Holy Spirit put there. And when that happened, you either responded to it and trusted in Jesus and asked him to save you, or you did not. If you did, by grace through faith, you were saved. And that light, who is the living Son of Almighty God, came into your heart and has abode there ever since. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God, you turn to God. Acknowledged you needed a Savior. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And you had enough faith to ask Jesus to save you. You didn't pray to a dead man. You prayed to someone you believed was very much alive who came to die for you. And you asked him and you received salvation. You say, I can't believe that. Well, that leaves it totally up to God. That's absolutely correct. I'm not in darkness anymore. I've been in light for 59 years. How well do I follow the light? Oh, not too well. You say, well, do you ever follow darkness? Yes. What happens? I turn back to the light and ask God to forgive me, and he does, and I'm back in the light, and I'm back in his fellowship. Can I lose my salvation? In no way. In no way. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world. He's not going to judge anybody that doesn't believe. They're going to be judged by his Father. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. I'm going to be judged by Christ because I'm a believer. Those who don't believe his word, don't believe he's the total propitiation for sin, don't believe he's the total atonement, don't believe that his blood covers all sins, don't believe that he took all our sins in his own body on the tree, those are the people that reject him. And they're going to be judged by the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. You say, well, I believe Jesus was the Son of God, and I believe that God was his Father, and I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and I've asked him to save me, but I don't believe that I'm going to heaven because of that. I think that that was necessary, but I think that I have to do this. No, his commandment is life everlasting, and you receive it, and it's yours forever. It doesn't go away, it doesn't pass away, and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and he's promised you he would never leave you nor forsake you. Wherefore I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So I can have full confidence that in Jesus Christ, as Paul said, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's my Savior. He made the world. Nothing was made without him. How foolish I would be to trust in anything else or anyone else. How foolish I would be to trust in myself to be able to help him to maintain what he did on the cross for my sins. John 5:24-40. Verily I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you. He said, every word he spoke of God the Father. You can have full confidence in every word he uttered. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I did 59 years ago, and believeth on him that sent me, I believe God the Father sent him. I believe that. Well, what happened when I did? God gave me something. What? Hath everlasting life. How many times have you heard me say hath is a present indicative active? Thousands of times. You say, well, I don't like all this repetition. You need to burrow in on that word. It's a present indicative active. It means you have it then and forever. Everlasting life. You say, well, you know, you get saved, but if you're driving down a road and you say a big cuss word and then you run into a tree, you're going to hell. Oh, no. And shall not come into condemnation. And shall not come into condemnation. That was spoken by Jesus Christ directly from the Father. But it's passed from death unto life. Darkness. Spiritual death. We were born spiritually dead. I'm not spiritually dead anymore. I've been made spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. From death unto life. That's the new life. That's the new spirit I have in me. That's light. He is light. And he is the one that protects me and keeps me, and in whom I have full confidence. You believe you can lose your salvation, then you have your confidence in yourself. You don't have it in Christ, you have it in yourself. You have it in your own ability to be able to maintain such a certain standard that now you can go to heaven once you're saved. It's not true. Never was true, never could be true, never will be true. And you're still laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin, and when you finally come to the realization, I can't save myself, just throw yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and he saves you. It's a wonderful life that follows. I enjoy it very much. Do I try not to covet my neighbor's wife? Sure I do. Do I try not to bear false witness? Sure I do. Do I try to keep the commandments of God? Sure I do. Do I keep them all? No, sometimes I fail. What do I do? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God did not give me this new nature to use it as an advantage to sin, but he had to give me a nature where I could have a choice. And my soul makes choices every day. Well, I just thank God that he saved me. Because if I were still a child of darkness, I'd be wandering around out there trying to figure out how to get to heaven, and I would never get there because I would be depending on myself. What faith is faith in Christ, in his ability, in his sacrifice, in his compassion, and he is a Savior. You're not a Savior. He is. And now he told them very clearly right here what the problem is and why men and women go to hell. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I came to him 59 years ago. What kind of life did he give me? Physical life? No. I got that from God, but I got it from Adam through my mother. And I got physical life. The men he spoke this to had physical life. And you will not come to me, Jesus said, that you might have life. He's talking about the light of the world. He's talking about light from darkness. He's talking about spiritual death unto everlasting spiritual life. I will lose my physical life. You say, well, you might not, but the rapture comes in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. There's a death and a resurrection and a sudden transformation. That's death. It's appointed when a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, I have that life. It's everlasting. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I've shown you in Genesis, the third chapter, what he said he would do. He said he would provide a seed that would crush the power of Satan forever, and that seed was Christ. I also showed you in the fourth chapter of Genesis how they began to call upon the name of the Lord, believing he would send that seed. I'll just put it to you plainly and bluntly. It's very simple. Everyone who has passed the age of accountability from Adam onward, who has not believed God's promise of a seed, a Savior that would come, and has not placed their trust in God's word, the promise he would send, is going to end up in a lake of fire. That's the truth. And that's the way it is. And it's just and it's fair, because it's a part of this life. Soon, this same living word is coming back to call up his kingdom from this earth. First, he intends to shake it to its foundations, as well as the heavens. And what has not been removed will remain for his thousand-year reign on this present earth. Having been warned of this directly from the lips of his son, and from those who actually heard him say it, we are spiritual fools if we neglect to serve the one who made us the heirs of salvation for that purpose and appointed angels to minister to us. If God had not set you completely free to choose wrong or right, you would never have known whether or not you were saved or lost, and you would never have been able to understand grace. Grace is an amazing thing. Now, my mother was a sinful woman. All mothers are sinful women. My father was a sinful man. All fathers are sinful men. And I love him very much. But my father, my mother, who gave me birth, even with her own imperfections like mine, I knew that no matter what I did, my mother would always love me. I know that. I knew it, and I know it. If that was true with my mother, who was a carnal woman, how much more is it not true with God, who is my heavenly Father? You say, surely you can't believe God would let you get away with murder. Yes, I do. You can't believe that God would let you kill thousands of people and still take you to heaven. Yes, I do. You say, oh, no, 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 you don't understand. No, you don't understand. You don't understand grace. Now, I'm not planning on murdering anyone. I'm not planning on having an affair with someone else's wife. I'm not planning on murdering thousands of people. Why? Because Christ lives in me. But unless the choice is there, you'll never really know whether you love God and are serving him out of love, or whether you're down here under some type of a God who has a great big stick that's willing to pound you in the head and send you to hell. You'll never know. You'll never understand grace until you completely give up and just surrender and ask Jesus to save you. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke through angels. He spoke through dreams and revelations. And he spoke through the prophets. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a covenant with God. It was the same covenant that we have. Anyone who will believe that God would send a Messiah, a deliverer, and they would call upon his name, they would be saved. And it was by grace. Did they understand that? No, not really. You say, well, that wasn't a good covenant. You're right. It was God's covenant. That's not to say it wasn't a good covenant. It was a good covenant, the law. But they kept trying to keep it. And the law is good. But God has given us a better covenant, because now his son has come and explained it to us. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now I know what grace is. Now I know who indwells me. Now I know who died for my sins. Now I understand the seed promise in Genesis 3:15. Now I understand what God has done in Genesis 3:15, because it has been accomplished and fulfilled by the seed who came, that was Jesus Christ. So this is a better covenant. Hebrews 1:10 to 2:3. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was not anything made except by God. And the heavens are the works of thy hand. But to which of the angels said he at any time, set on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? God spoke to us in the past by the fathers, by the prophets, by angels. Yet he never had any of them set on his right hand, equal to him. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now in the Old Testament, God was very lenient. Because the covenant they had was not a complete and revealed covenant, it was based on faith, on a coming promised Messiah. And it's true that ours is based on a coming promised Messiah, but he's come. He's been here. He has manifested himself to all men. He has had a New Testament written. Our punishment for sin, deliberate willful sin, is much greater than God would administer in the Old Testament. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The Old Testament saints were required to come to the temple or tabernacle to worship. If they didn't come, they weren't always punished. It was kind of a catch-as-catch-can thing. But now, the one has come who actually fulfilled all those prophecies about the temple. Everything in the temple and the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, pointed to Jesus. Everything. Well, now he's come. Now, a lot of times people just take this as some sort of a casual thing. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. How do you do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know some of you must think that I am always advocating this because it makes it look good when you all show up down here and we have a lot of people. I know that's something that you probably think about, but you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. I know that every one of you and myself who are members of this church, who do not treat God's local visible body with due respect, are going to have to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Many people picture the judgment seat of Christ as happy time, happy hour. Yay! And it will be for some. But the tears are not wiped away until after the judgment seat of Christ. And there are going to be a lot of people on a lot of church rolls who come before the judgment seat of Christ, and they are going to get a severe rebuke. If you think I'm telling you that because I want you to keep coming and giving money and making us look good here because there are more of us, you have no concept of what I'm talking about. I'm saying this because I know you're going to be judged, and I know I'm going to be judged for the same thing. And I know I'm also going to be judged for whether or not I warned you and showed it to you in God's Word. Listen, if
Those Old Testament saints only had the prophets and the fathers and angels telling them. They were accountable to God, but not nearly as accountable as we are. For his Son in this last days hath come and spoken to us. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, now listen to this, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now this isn't talking about losing salvation. It's talking about reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You've got to have something before you can neglect it. If all the people that had ever joined this church and been a part of it were still in one of the Lord's churches somewhere on this earth, I wouldn't be even talking about this. But they neglect their salvation. They've been saved. They're going to heaven. They know Jesus is coming, but they know because they're saved, everything's okay. No, it's not. You're going to heaven, and you're going to stay there. But what kind of a glorified body are you going to receive? And how will you appear in heaven? And how glorious will your body be? And what kind of work and assignment will you have for 1,000 years and then forever? Don't you believe what he says? Don't you believe that the judgment seat of Christ is a place where you receive a reward for your inheritance? The judgment seat of Christ is going to determine how obedient you were to the Lord. You're not going to escape rebuke and rejection. Not rejection to hell, but there are certain things in heaven that I don't believe you're going to have access to because you didn't care much about what you had in his salvation. And you treated it casually, as though it was just something that could be brought out whenever it was necessary, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And it's 1:45, so we'll stop there. When I was a young minister, I have to confess, we had 9 people coming to this church, and we'd get over there, and we didn't have a song leader. Sometimes I'd lead the singing. After the McCoys left, we didn't. And it was tough. And I kept preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching because I wanted to see the numbers increase. Because I wanted the church to grow. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I know that. But along the way, I suddenly discovered, you better tell those people about what God has to say and what's going to happen to them at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm responsible to God for that, and you're responsible for responding to the Word of God. In these last days, we better learn to put God's church first, because if we don't, we're going to answer for it. Brother Charlie Holloman, would you dismiss us?